One of the great privileges that we have as Christians is to pray for one another. And this morning, one of our own has requested that we have a very special prayer on his behalf. Brother Sam Rogers, as we know, has been dealing with some difficult health issues for some time. But recently, this past week, has been able to see another doctor about some health issues that he's having, and they've had a preliminary return on some of the results of some tests that he had recently. And Sam and Sue are going back to the doctor tomorrow, is his schedule, to talk with him and receive fuller, more complete information about some of these tests. They have a little bit of an indication about what some of the tests are indicating, yet don't know exactly the full gamut of the results yet. The doctor will inform them in much more detail tomorrow, is the plan. And then, based on what the results may be, a direction for medication or treatment following that. Sam and Sue called yesterday and wanted each one of the elders to pray for them, called each one of the elders, requested that they pray for them, and then wanted us, when we assembled together today, to take Sam's name to the throne of God as they await these results and this consultation tomorrow. So if you would bow, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful and thankful that at any time, any place, we may call upon you as our God. We are grateful and thankful that when we are in need, that we have the confidence to know that you are always there. And Father, we bring before your throne one who you know so well and one whose name has been at your throne many times over the last several months and weeks, Brother Sam Rogers. We love Sam, and we know that you do, and we love Sue, and we love their family. And we pray that you bless Sam as he has been dealing with these health difficulties and health problems. We pray that you would bless him and Sue as they go to the doctor tomorrow and they have this consultation. We pray that the results will be clear enough, whatever direction they may take, that the doctors will know what is best to do. We pray for what is best, and we pray for his health. We pray for his well-being emotionally and spiritually, physically. We pray that you would be with Sue as she supports him and has been such a wonderful helper for him. And we pray that you would continue to give her and him the strength that they need, both spiritually and physically, as they deal with this situation. Continue to bless him, bless all who are sick, bless all of us to have the faith, the confidence, and trust in you to bless with what is best. And we are thankful, Father, that we have one another. We're thankful that through your divine wisdom that you have given us brothers and sisters in Christ who can hurt with us, who can laugh with us, can cry with us, can encourage one another together. We pray that we would do a better job of helping one another as you have done the fullest job of helping each and one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to mention also about Sam and Sue that they had been married 2 days and 55 years. This past Friday was their 55th wedding anniversary, so we commend them for that wonderful milestone. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This text is one that we often turn to as we think about the Lord's Supper and observing the Lord's Supper. We have observed that already this morning in our assembly, and yet it is something that we need to study. It is something that we need to remind ourselves of every now and then, that we might better understand what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper and what part of the intention and the blessings we may receive from being a part of the Lord's Supper in our assembly. And we have to understand that the Lord's Supper is not some kind of meaningless formal rite or ceremony that we go through. But there's something here with deep meaning that we should grow to appreciate more and more as we grow in our maturity and our life in Christ. The Lord's Supper itself, depending on the size of a congregation, only takes a few minutes to observe. The percent of the entire worship assembly, you know, would be fairly small. And even in a large congregation where you have several men passing out the Lord's Supper itself, 10 to 12 minutes is probably about the most that it takes to work its way through an assembly of the Lord's people. And yet, we understand that we need to be focused on this and thinking about this a whole lot more than 12 minutes a week. There is so much more that we should put into our hearts, so much more we should receive when we study a text like this about what it is that we do when we come together and we observe the Lord's Supper. Our text this morning is very familiar to us, 1 Corinthians 11. Let's begin reading at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But we are to be judged by the Lord. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come." And so the Lord gives us these commands we are familiar with in the end of his earthly ministry, and sets the example and the tone for the Lord's Supper. And then they are quoted once again by the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, to the church of Corinth. And then you and I learn much from this text and much from what this church was to learn. There are many things that we see from the text that we bring to the Lord's Supper. Many ideas in our heart, many directions that our mind and heart should be focused and directed when we come together to take the Lord's Supper, to observe the Lord's Supper. But we want to take this text from a little bit of a direction too, to realize that there's some things that when we come together for communion, and we think about the Lord's table and the communion table and the assembly of ourselves together, you know, that there's some things also that we ought to leave. And many things we bring. But there's some things also that we simply ought to leave. And I want to suggest three things to leave when we observe the Lord's Supper. Three things that will help us even better appreciate and have the perspective that the Lord has for us concerning what we do when we assemble together to remember the Lord's death, his body, and his blood. Number one,
I would encourage you to leave your guilt. Leave your guilt. The communion, the Lord's Supper, that act of worship, does not save those outside of Christ. It is not really something that is even intended for those outside of Christ. It is for the faithful child of God. But the symbols of the bread and the fruit of the vine do bring our hearts and minds back to our salvation. It's intended to do that. And in that sense, even those outside of Christ may learn more about how they ought to live eventually as a child of God. And yet, as we think about a Christian observing the Lord's Supper, this is a good time for our faith in Christ to grow. And one of the ways that our faith in Christ grows is when we search our hearts. When we look back at our text, we understand that when we observe the Lord's Supper, verse 27 tells us that there were some who were guilty then, and it can still be a problem for us now, who might observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The attitude with which this is done. And so, because of that, the next verse tells us, 1 Corinthians 11:28, to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves when we observe the Lord's Supper. And I think when we begin that process of self-examination, we quickly see that we fall short. We quickly see we have sins. We quickly see that we have many mistakes. And yet, the Lord's Supper is an opportunity of self-examination where all this can come together, not to condemn us, not to make us feel even worse about our sins, but as a safe place where at the communion table we leave our guilt. Because we are trying to walk faithfully. We are trying to live holy. We are trying to live faithfully. And yet, we fall short. And we are reminded of that perhaps no more vividly during the week than at the Lord's table. Because perhaps during the week we have ignored our sins. Perhaps during the week we have thought, I will deal with that at some point. When we come to the Lord's table, it's time to deal with it. But thank God for the faithful child of God. Thank God for the plan of God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that is part of our observation process in taking the fruit of the vine. That provision has been made for my salvation. Provision has been made for my forgiveness. We understand that when we initially become a Christian, we repent and turn from sin. We confess the name of Jesus and we're immersed in His name and added to the church. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, then if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And yet we understand that there still is sin that has to be cleansed. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, and if we are really, truly looking inward, and we are examining self, we'll see that sin. We will feel very keenly that guilt. But this is where we can leave it. Because we will also see the body and blood of Jesus. The one who died for us. The one who made salvation possible. And we are reminded, when we remember the cross, of its purpose. My salvation. My forgiveness. And I may leave my guilt here. The Bible also tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it is here. It is time, if we have not yet, to deal with our sins. You see, before I can leave my guilt at the Lord's table, I've got to realize my guilt. And to realize my guilt, I've got to examine my heart. I've got to look inside myself. And then I see my guilt. I see my sin. And then, thank God, I may leave my sin here. Verse 31 of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. You see, this is where we look inside. And we perform that sometimes very painful process of self-examination of the heart. And then I leave my guilt. Number two, leave your bitterness at the Lord's table. Number one, leave your guilt. Number two, leave your bitterness at the Lord's table. The message of the cross leaves no room for bitterness. The message of the cross leaves no room for a hard, cold, unforgiving heart. The message of the cross prompts us when we realize what Jesus has done for us and what He went through on our behalf, and that we, through His sacrificial act on the cross, have forgiveness of our sins. And we are reminded of His body and of His blood, His body that was crucified, His blood that was shed, every time we observe the Lord's Supper. At least once a week, we need to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. But I think that self-examination process is more than just that 12 or so minutes that we spend in the assembly on Sunday morning. We reflect back on the week. We reflect back on everything we have done. And then we realize if God, through Jesus, can forgive me, then I need to forgive others. Leave your bitterness at the Lord's table. Forgive because I have been forgiven. You see, despite His sufferings, despite the unjustness of it, despite how much He did not deserve it, Jesus left no room for bitterness. In fact, as He hung on the cross, just moments after all the horrible things that had been done to Him were done, Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He would not let bitterness grow in His heart. He would not let His heart, even the face of the very ones who crucified Him, become cold and hard. In fact, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read an account of the example Jesus left for us, even not only in His life, but also in His death. And all of this is coming together as we think about the Lord's Supper and this whole process of self-examination. That not only do I reflect on my own sins, and that God has forgiven me through the blood of Jesus of those sins, But I might also spend some time reflecting on my relationship with other people. And maybe sometimes those relationships aren't so great. Maybe sometimes those relationships aren't what they ought to be. And maybe, just maybe, I need to warm up my heart and forgive somebody. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. For Him, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And when we realize all the things that Jesus endured, all that Jesus was put through, and all that the evil cruelty of man piled on Jesus at the cross, and yet He was still able to hang there and say, Father, forgive them. When I examine myself, and I examine my relationship with other people, I need to find room in there to forgive. I need to find room in there to leave the bitterness. You may have legitimately been wrong in your life. You may have legitimately, in all innocence and no guilt on your behalf, been harmed by someone else. And I am not trying to minimize those real hurts. I'm not trying to minimize those real pains. But I do want to add this. There is not a one of us in here who has ever been hurt as Jesus was. And He said, Father, forgive them. So when you come to the Lord's table, and I examine myself, leave your guilt, leave your bitterness. But number three, and finally, leave your burdens. Leave your guilt, leave your bitterness, and number three, leave your burdens. Because Jesus cared enough to die for us. We are reminded of that every single time we observe the Lord's Supper. Every single time those trays are passed in front of us and we see that bread, we remember Jesus' body that died for us. Every single time we take that little plastic cup filled with that juice, we are reminded that it symbolizes the very blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. And when we remember that, we remember Jesus loves us. We remember Jesus cares for us. We remember that His care and His love can keep us going day after day. Oh, there are burdens. There are difficulties. There are challenges to our faith. But when we come to the Lord's table and we examine ourselves and we remember what Jesus did for us and we remember that the cross, beyond the shadow of a doubt, proves His love and care for us, we are encouraged to hang on one more time. We realize how blessed we are. We realize how much God loves us. And at the Lord's table, part of this self-examination process is thinking about all these challenges, all these difficulties that are not necessarily sinful within themselves, but sometimes we hurt so much. We have so much anxiety that we're just not sure if we want to keep on. You observe the Lord's Supper the way this chapter is teaching us, and you will find the resources to go on. Because you will know that Jesus died for you. And He died for us because He loves us. And He died for us because He cares for us. And as 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, we may cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. So come to the Lord's table. Leave your guilt. Leave your bitterness. And leave your burdens. A man by the name of George Needham wrote these words about the Lord's table. And this lesson has been to help us make this part of our assembly even more meaningful to us. But George Needham wrote these words many years ago. The Lord's table is like a great bridge spanning the entire interval of the church's history on earth. One end of the bridge rests on the shame of the cross. The other end of the bridge is planted in the glory of the kingdom. This feast sustains a threefold relationship to the Christian about his past, his present, and his future. Number one, it is a reminder of our past justification. Number two, it is a reminder of our present sustenance in our Christian walk. And number three, it is the pledge for our future blessedness and glory. The past, the present, and the future all converge for the faithful child of God at the Lord's table. Examine yourself, not only then, but right now, as we drive this lesson home and we put it in our own hearts. Is there sin in your heart that needs to be forgiven? Are there requests, spiritually speaking, in your life that you need help with? Do you need to become a faithful child of God? Do you need to be restored and return as a faithful child of God? The invitation is extended, not the invitation of us, the invitation of the Lord. The one whose body was crucified for us, the one whose blood was shed for us, He is asking, come. He is asking, come. He is saying, I will bless. I will forgive. I love you. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?